Last Sunday, we began a new series of messages on the theme debunking faith busters. It's basically a series that deals with some of the challenges to faith and to Christianity, challenges that maybe some of you are struggling with, but certainly people you encounter struggle with these things. And basically, I want to emphasize that it's not my purpose at all in this series to bring up every single objection, every single question, try to answer every question, or give tons of evidence. But rather, my purpose is to give sufficient evidence so that those with open hearts and minds can make an informed decision. Last week, we looked at the Bible and gave evidence for it being the inspired, authoritative Word of God that can be trusted. And that really is the foundation for this series, because really Christianity is all about believing what the Bible teaches. Everything's based on that. If the Bible isn't trustworthy, Christianity has very little to stand on. I want to remind you also that no matter what one chooses to believe, it requires faith. To believe Christianity takes faith. But to believe in the alternatives to Christianity also takes faith, because none of these faith issues can be proven 100% from a scientific realm. So whatever we believe does require faith. I want to play a little something for you to listen to, and I know by now probably most of you have heard this. Well, let me just back up first. The series, again, is not only to help you if you're struggling with any of these issues we bring up, but it's also to equip you, because these are things you see in, you know, in the different people you come in contact with. And so it'll kind of be both of those. But by now, probably all of you, or most of you at least, have heard the Yanni or Laurel issue. And but there's really a point here that I think really fits what we're talking about. So let me play it for you. And you will either hear Yanni or you will hear Laurel, so I want you to see which one you hear. I think we will hear it.
Laurel. 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 Laurel.
Okay, so how many of you heard Yanni? I still can't figure out how you could have heard that. How many of you heard Laurel? How many of you have never heard this thing before? This is your first oh, wow, okay. So statistically, it's very close to half the people hear Laurel and half the people hear Yanni, within like a couple percentages. And when you first hear that and you're like, well, obviously that's what I heard. That must be what everybody else heard. And then when you realize only half the people heard what you heard and you didn't hear what half the people heard, that can be like, wait, how is that possible? I listened to a version of it where each time it repeated it, it lowered the pitch. And it took quite a few lowerings of the pitch, but all of a sudden it went from me hearing Laurel to it lowered it one more pitch, and suddenly it came clear as could be, Yanni. And I would guess that if we were all listening to that lowering of pitch or raising a pitch, whichever the case might be, I would assume each of us would come to a place where the switch would happen and we would suddenly hear the other. But I would also guess that where that switch would occur might be different for different ones. We may not all have the shift at the same pitch level. Now, I would imagine Dr. Kregel could come in as an ear, nose, and throat doctor, could give us, you know, all of the reasons behind this. I won't ask him to do that this morning, but I'm sure he could explain it. But one thing seems clear is that we don't all hear every pitch and process the same. And what does that have to do with our topic today? I want to suggest to you that truth is heard at a particular spiritual pitch. And if truth is being communicated at that spiritual pitch, but a person is not hearing or processing at that pitch level, they will not grasp spiritual truth. And when that happens, you're not going to argue them into hearing the opposite. Probably more evidence is not going to really make a difference. Telling them they're wrong, how can they not get it, is probably not going to help them as well. Now, I want to point out 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, not necessarily intellectually discerned. And so when you're sharing truth with somebody and it seems so clear to you, so obvious to you, and they're looking at you like, what are you talking about? That's why it is, because they are not spiritually discerning that truth. And that's why what seems so obvious to you may seem foolish to other people. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 8:18, therefore take heed how you hear, not even just what you hear, but how you hear. Seven times in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Evidently, not everybody has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Not everybody is able to process things on that particular frequency. Now, you might be thinking, well, then what do we do? You know, if I'm communicating truth and they're not getting it and arguing or telling them they're wrong or giving them more evidence, if that isn't going to work, then is it just a lost cause? No, I want you to notice what Acts 26:17-18 says. It says, I now send you to open their eyes. And I think we could just as accurately use the word ears, because we're talking about a spiritual dimension here. I send you to open their eyes or open their ears in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I want you to realize that some of the calling you and I have is to actually cause people's eyes and ears to be opened, so that they can then hear the truth. Now, the question is, well, how do we do that? If somebody is not able to hear the truth because they're not listening at that spiritual pitch, how do we get their ears open? Let me give you three things. These are not in your notes, but the first thing I would mention is that we have to speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15. To speak the truth in love means that we're not cramming truth down their throat. In fact, when you share truth and you see barriers come up, more often than not, the best thing is to back off, because more truth is not probably going to be the loving thing in that situation, and it's probably going to bring about the opposite results. You know, it's crazy. Some people try to communicate the love of God in an unloving manner and expect results. But the only results that are likely is if we're communicating the love of God in a loving and respectful manner. So first thing we do is we make sure that we are speaking in love. And at times, love will back off and not say anything. A second aspect, which is back to this passage, is we can begin praying for their spiritual ears and eyes to be open. And that may take a while. It may not happen the first time you pray. So you begin praying for God to work in their life, for God to give them the ability to hear that frequency of spiritual discernment, and you pray. And then the third thing is you live out authentic Christianity. Matthew 5, 13 to 16 tells us that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this is a longer term strategy where we speak truth in love. We pray for them, and we just live out authentic Christianity and believe that over time those things will work, and that the time will come when they are eventually open to truth. Now, our theme for today is, what about salvation? Is Christianity in Jesus really the only way to be saved, the only way to God, the only way to heaven? That's Christianity's claim, but that's countercultural to what our culture believes, because what we keep hearing over and over from our culture is that that's kind of narrow thinking. It's too exclusivist, and that it's not, you know, diverse enough, and so Christianity kind of gets a bad rap, and a lot of times people struggle with becoming a Christian because they think, well, that just doesn't seem right. It just seems too narrow. So we're going to look at the fact that Jesus did claim to be the only way to a right relationship with God the Father. We find the clearest passage perhaps in John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice he did not say, I am a way, a truth, and a life, which would imply he's one way, but there's others. But rather, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, implying that he is the only way. And to make sure that we don't misunderstand it, he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that's a very, we're going to use the word exclusive or exclusivity a lot this morning. And what that word basically means is that there's only one way, one answer. And in that sense, it's exclusive. The opposite of that would be inclusive, which would mean every way it works to get to God. Now, before we go any further, one thought I do want to mention to you is that, first of all, if what Jesus has said is true, then obviously this is of paramount importance, because we find that then this is the only way that works. And if we want to be saved, if we want to be in right relationship with God, then that's the only way. If it would not be true, then we would have some questions. Well, is it still a way? And if it's not true, are there other ways? And which of those other ways work? If it's not true, then we would have to ask ourselves, so is Jesus lying, or was he simply deceived? And how could we trust someone who's either lying or deceived to still be a legitimate, viable way? Now, even though, and this is what I want to emphasize, even though Jesus' claim is exclusive, the invitation to the exclusive path is inclusive. So let me say that again. The claim is exclusive in the sense that Jesus is the only path that leads to heaven. But here's the thing. The invitation to enter that path is inclusive. By that, I mean Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. So while there's only one path to get to heaven, all are invited to that path. Nobody's excluded from being able to enter that path. Doesn't matter your race, your age, your gender, how many sins you've committed or anything. All are invited to enter that path. And I think we're going to find out as we go along that this idea of Christianity being exclusive is maybe overplayed. And when we look at that same thought outside of religion, we find that we don't have a problem with the idea of exclusiveness outside of religion. And so it will not maybe seem quite as major as we get into a couple of these things. Now, there are two implications, at least, to Jesus' claim that we just read, and one of them is that truth is absolute. Now, what does that mean? What is absolute truth? Absolute truth means it's true for everyone, everywhere, all the time. So it's not just, well, this is true for me, but not you. This is true here, but not there. This is true now, but not then. Absolute truth means it's true for everyone, everywhere, all the time. And so Jesus was saying that there is such a thing as absolute truth. In John 18:37, he said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Again, implying that truth is absolute. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So truth is absolute, but truth is also knowable. John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come, let us reason together." And so the message today, I'm asking you to do that. Let's come and reason together. We're not wanting you, when you come, to leave your intellect at home or at work or in the car, but come, let us reason together. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So there's a place for the mind. It has its limitations. There's that place we come to where the mind won't have all the answers, and we must trust God and so forth. But the mind is one of the pieces of how God wired us. Now, this idea that there's no absolute truth, if you stop and think about it, is in itself a truth statement. Because it's basically saying it's absolutely true that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Think about that for a moment. To say there's no absolute truth is to say it's absolutely true that there is no absolute truth, which would be saying the only absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth. So pretty, challenging when you think about that the statement itself is an exclusive statement in a sense. Peter told us that also Jesus is the only way, so it wasn't just something Jesus said about himself, but after his death, resurrection, and ascension, Peter basically said the same thing. Acts 4, verses 10 and 12, he said, "Let it be known to you all that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." A man had, he was begging, he was a cripple, and they prayed for him in the name of Jesus, and he was healed, and everybody started coming around to see what's going on, and now Peter's telling them that happened by the name of Jesus. And he says, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So if that's true, then this is hugely important, because it's telling us how to be saved and that there is only one way. If it's not true, again, then Peter's either deceived or he's lying, and then how could anything he would say be trustworthy? Now, I want us to look at the question, what about other religions? Because what we're often told in our culture is that, well, all the religions are true, or all the religions will lead you to God, all the religions will get you to heaven, Christianity will get you there, but so will any other religion. And often that sort of inclusive tolerance behind that statement does have a problem with Christianity's exclusive claims. But here's a couple things that I do want to point out, and that is that every religion, not just Christianity, has exclusivity claims. So whatever religion you would study, there are certain things that religion would tell you are absolutely true, and that anything different than that is false. And so it's not just Christianity that has exclusive claims. In fact, if you think about it, even a religion that would be considered inclusive is only inclusive to inclusive belief, but actually excludes those who believe in exclusivism in terms of salvation. Now, this whole idea that, you know, can all religions be true and can't all religions lead us to God, it's really illogical to believe that. And the reason is because major religions have conflicting beliefs, and conflicting beliefs can't all be true. If I were to say to you, north is that way, I'm either right or I'm wrong, right? And it is that way, give or take an angle. I don't think everything is quite square here. But basically speaking, if I say that's north, then that can't also be south. That can't be east. That can't be west. Not all of those beliefs can be true. And so if that's north, then it means every other answer is wrong. Every other answer is false. And we don't have a problem with that. Again, when we look at areas of science or mathematics or certain facts of history or whatever, we don't have an issue with this idea that truth is exclusive and that by definition, everything that contradicts that truth is false. Now, it is interesting that there actually, believe it or not, there's actually some religions that don't believe in God or heaven. So think about this. Does that make sense that if all religions lead to God, you could be following a religion that doesn't believe in God, that doesn't believe in heaven, yet it will get you to a God and a heaven that it doesn't believe exists? Now that kind of blows my mind. And by the way, when I'm talking different religions, I'm not talking different denominations. Okay, Christianity is a religion. Under Christianity, there's a lot of different flavors of Christianity, which we call denominations. So that's all under one big umbrella called Christianity. And then outside of Christianity, there would be other religions. The inclusivist belief that all religions are true or lead to God or heaven, it's illogical, again, because they have conflicting beliefs. And again, not all conflicting beliefs could possibly be true. So, the inclusivist belief that all religions should be accepted as true, again, is actually an exclusivist claim because, again, it ironically excludes the exclusivist. Now, I know some of those sentences are like, whoa, what, that just, you know. So, my challenge to you is if this doesn't make any sense, take some time and really go over it until it sinks in. But just basically, bottom line is, if a religion or a mentality says all ways lead to God, and Christianity says no, there's only one way, then that belief is excluding Christianity's view, saying that no, we know the right way to think, and we know the truth, and the truth is always lead to God, and therefore Christianity is wrong. So again, it is claiming an absolute truth. Well, let's talk for a moment about the nature of truth, because I think this will help us realize that truth is narrow. And again, when we apply this outside of religion, I think it becomes far more easier to accept. So again, the nature of truth, if that is something is true, its opposite has to be false. If 2 + 2 = 4, then no other answer can be right. 3, 5, whatever. The nature of truth is that any other answer besides that is false. And that's just the way it is. Again, if that's north, then it's no other direction but north. All other answers would be wrong. So therefore, all truth by definition is exclusive because truth excludes its opposite. And again, to deny the exclusive nature of truth itself would be to make a truth claim. It would basically be saying again, an absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth. The other thing I want to mention, and then I'm going to give you some examples of this, is in our culture, there's this idea, as long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. You know, as long as you're sincere. But the thing is we can be sincerely wrong. If you sincerely believe that is south, that won't make it south. And those of you who are students, can you imagine getting your test score and there's a few answers wrong? Can you imagine going to your teacher, your professor, whoever it is, and saying, but I was sincere when I gave that answer. And that is very exclusive of you to tell me that my answer is wrong. I think you should be more inclusive. I think whatever anybody believes should be able to be right. Well, good luck with that one. Why is it that it's okay for your teacher or professor to be exclusive and for them to say there's only one right answer here and every other answer is wrong? We get that and we don't even argue that. But why is it then when it comes to religion, we expect all the rules to change? I didn't put any examples here, but I'll give you some. And the point is, it's not unreasonable or unkind or narrow-minded to believe in exclusive absolute truth. Your phone number is a very exclusive number. I mean, think about it. If you get one number wrong, even off by one digit, nobody gets a hold of you. If somebody, you know, transposes two numbers, they will not get a hold of you. There's only one number that was going to work, and that's your number, and it has to be the exact numbers in the exact sequence. It is very exclusive to you. And math in general is that way. We have all kinds of areas. The temperature at which water boils, the temperature at which water freezes, the speed of light, the speed of sound. All of these things have one right answer, and all the other answers then, by definition, would be false. Suppose someone calls the office this week and Christy answers, and they say, yeah, I want to come and visit Jubilee Worship Center on Sunday. How do I get there? And suppose she tells them, well, you got to get to County Road 74, and we're on County Road 74. Suppose they say, but I want to take County Road 75 to get there. I think you guys are being really exclusive to say only County Road 74 will lead you to Jubilee Worship Center. Now, of course, we would think, that person is loony, you know, please don't come. You know, but no, we get that. I mean, if you want to come to Jubilee Worship Center, unless you hop the fence on Highway 15 and walk or something, if you're coming in a vehicle, you have to come County Road 74. And I know that's narrow, it's exclusive, but reality is that's just the way things work. Can you imagine, you know, walking into the Minneapolis airport and deciding, you know, you want to go to Hawaii? May not be a great time to go to Hawaii. Although I think it'd be kind of fun to see a volcano, maybe not too close, but at any rate, imagine going to the airport and saying, well, I ought to be able to get on any plane I want and get to Hawaii. That's pretty narrow if there's only one flight. I mean, what, you know, that's really exclusive, isn't it? Every year on our India trip, there's always this one flight that's only offered once a day at like a really bad time. But you know, they never ask me what I think. And if I say that's really exclusive that you only have one time each day for that flight and, you know, I want there to be another way, you know, they don't care what I think. That's the time, that's the way, that's the airline, and if I want to get from point A to B, that's my only choice and I just have to accept that. Well, is it really that unusual to apply that same thing saying heaven is a location, God is a location, point A to point B, there's only one way, it's called Jesus. Way, and that's just the way it is, and if you don't like it, well, too bad, no other way will get you there. And by the way, doesn't the sovereign creator have a right to decide whatever way that he wants it? I mean, does God really need the approval of science or education or politics to you know, get approval for what he decides? I mean, he's God. As God, he can decide what the way is to him. He can decide what the way is to heaven. He doesn't need our permission, our approval. It doesn't have to be politically correct. He's God and he can do what he wants. Now, the last area I want to touch on just for a few minutes before we close, and, you know, if you get nothing else, I think this is really key, and that's to realize it's all about the atonement for sin, atonement meaning the payment for sin. So Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the real problem that we have as human beings is a sin problem. And Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities or your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Okay, so we've sinned. That sin separates us from God. So now the real question is, regardless of what seems right or fair, the real question is, how is sin taken care of? Because that's what we need to know. And the answer is, it's taken care of, it's covered, it's cleansed by the shedding of blood of a qualified sacrifice, which we're going to see as a lamb without blemish. So Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So if we have a sin problem and we need that removed so we can connect with God and get to heaven, then how is that sin dealt with? Well, it takes the shedding of blood, but not just any blood. Numbers 6:14 says, and he shall present his offering to the Lord, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering. So it can't just be any blood. It had to be a lamb without blemish. It's only something without blemish could cover blemish. And the wonderful news for you and I is that Jesus became that. He became that because he was the Lamb of God who was without blemish, without sin, the only one who ever qualified. And so 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says this, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot. Now, if you had a stain in your carpet or a stain in your seat in your car, you would want to know, is there an agent that will remove that stain? And you probably don't care if there's 20 things that would work. All you want to know is one. What if there's only one, I'm good with that. I just need one. And so there's only one agent that is able to remove sin stain, and that agent is the blood of Jesus. But so again, that's an exclusivist claim, but again, it is inclusive in the sense that all can apply that exclusive agent to their sins. Isaiah 53:5-6, but he was wounded for our transgressions, because he didn't have any. He didn't go to the cross because of his own stuff, but because of our stuff. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So while he was hanging on the cross, all of our sins, past, present, future, were put on him. And the theological word for that is atonement. That was the atonement. That was him paying the price so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could be in right relationship with God and one day spend eternity with him. 1 John 1:7 says it this way, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Aren't you grateful there is an agent that can deal with our sin problem? And it doesn't cover it up like a Band-Aid. It cleanses us completely. And just one last thing, and that is that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was necessary for this whole deal we've been talking about to be sealed. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. As we close, I want to make just a couple of final comments. In terms of comparing Christianity to other religions, one of the things that stands out to me is that Christianity believes in the freedom for other religions to exist. Christianity believes that people should be able to choose what religion they follow. And if you think about it, as Christians, we don't try to force non-Christians to become Christians by violence, by murder, by intimidation. I mean, the most we might tell them is about eternity and its consequences. But as Christians, a non-Christian or a person following another religion is basically in no danger from Christianity. Why is it not true in the opposite? Think about it. There are places in our world where if you become a Christian, or you are a Christian, or you profess your Christianity open, other religions may persecute you. Other religions may threaten you, may even kill you. What kind of a religion is that? Think about it. What kind of religion takes away your free will? What kind of religion does not allow you to make that choice but tries to force you to that way of belief? What does that say? Talk about exclusivism. No other religious leader qualified to atone for sin. Think about that. Every religion has a leader of some kind, but only Jesus qualified to atone for sin, because only Jesus was that lamb without blemish. None of the other major religions even claim to have a savior. Think about it. What do they have? They have prophets. The leaders of most other religions, they're not saviors, they're prophets. They don't claim to be a savior, they claim to be a prophet. And then no other major religions claim that its leader rose from the dead on their behalf. Only Christianity makes that claim. So, in closing, we've examined the evidence for Jesus being the only way to God. Hopefully, you realize it's not unreasonable to believe in absolute truth, because by definition, truth is narrow, and we get that in all the different areas we talked about outside of religion. Why should it seem so unusual for truth to also be absolute within religion? Those whose hearts and minds are open as we share the truth in love, they are able to receive that message as we give them reasonable evidence. And again, for those who are not open, don't give up on them. Just love on them. Be praying for them. Live an authentic Christian life and believe that in time, God will bring about that change. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we close. And when it comes right down to it, it's really all about the atonement for sin. And I think when you compare Christianity's claims to all the other religions, you'll find that the atonement for sin through Jesus, I think, makes the most reasonable sense. And I want to ask as we close, are your sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus? If not, there's an inclusive invitation to all who want to. All can call upon his name. Doesn't matter who you are, your past, anything, all are invited to be cleansed by that blood of Jesus. Is he your way, your truth, and your life? And as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come. And if you need to make a decision for Christ today, I would encourage you to pray along with me in this closing prayer. I would even encourage you to go after the prayer to one of the prayer teams and tell them about the commitment you're making today. They would love to encourage you, pray with you. But after I'm done praying, also the altars are available for prayer for anything. Maybe you need prayer and it has nothing to do with this message. The teams that are up here would just love to pray for you and help you connect with God. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonderful plan of salvation that you have given us in your word and that you have given us through Jesus Christ. I pray that as we have looked at these scriptures today and as we have sought to reason together, I pray, God, that our faith will increase. I pray that we will realize that every religion does have exclusive claims, but with Christianity, that path is available to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. We thank you that Christianity does not exclude anybody from that invitation, but all who desire can come. And we thank you for the truth that the blood of Jesus, and only the blood of Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. And right now, Lord, we just invite that blood to wash away any sins that are in our lives. We are so grateful that the agent of that blood of Jesus is so powerful, there's no stain it cannot remove. We thank you, Lord, for cleansing us. We thank you for that gift of righteousness. We thank you that through Christ we can all be in right relationship with you, where there is no condemnation. We thank you for the hope that we have one day of being with you forever. We are so grateful. Lord, I pray that as we go, we will also be ready to share truth in love with the people we come in contact with. And every one of us are in a unique place with who we encounter every day, every week. And so, Lord, just use us to speak the truth in love, to pray for people, and to live out authentic Christianity as salt and light in our culture. I pray that the Holy Spirit will just bring these truths to us, and that as needed, we will be able to share them with others. And I just bless every person here today as we go. I speak a blessing over every household represented. And I just pray, God, that you will use each of us for your glory in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, but feel free to come if you'd like prayer today.